Please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, we're going to read the first 26 verses. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he shall tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now it's especially verses 23 and 24 of this pericope that we are interested in this morning. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. And we look this morning at Lord's Day 35. Page 21 in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 35. Question 96. What doth God require in the second commandment? Answer. That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Question 97, are images then not at all to be made? Answer, God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any semblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Question 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? Answer, no. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday we looked at the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Now tell me, pray, tell me, what is the difference between the first commandment and the second commandment? And I ask that question because the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church both say that what we call the first and second commandment are really one commandment. Now perhaps you say, well, then how in the world do they have 10 commandments if they take the first two and make it one? And the answer is they divide the 10th commandment between coveting your neighbor's house and coveting your neighbor's wife or other persons. There is a difference between the first and the second commandment, and it's an important difference. Last week, we looked at who we are to worship. The person, the one true God. This morning in the second commandment, we're not talking now about idolatry. Now we're talking about how we worship. How we are to worship. Our duty in worshiping of our God. You see, our God is a jealous God. He is jealous of his own honor and his own glory. And all sinful human attempts to worship God as they see fit result really in insulting God. And that is because sinful man never thinks of God properly. God abhors that kind of worship. Will worship. I will serve God the way I want to, the way I think is best, the way that pleases me. John 4, verse 24, God tells us, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Or Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul writes, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So what we're going to discuss here in the second commandment is God glorifying worship. worship God in the spirit. That means from the heart, a spiritual worship, not an external worship. Worship God in truth. That is, according to his directions and according to his true revelation of himself in the scriptures. The second commandment condemns all worship that God has not authorized nor prescribed in his word. So notice with that theme, God glorifying worship. First of all, what is that worship? How are we to worship? And then why is that worship commanded? So let's begin with what is true worship. That means true over against false worship. True worship is fellowship between God and his people in Christ Jesus. That's found in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God's people come and they stand before God, and God is dwelling in their midst. God speaks to them. And in grace, God's people then hear his voice and they're able to respond to him, respond in praise, respond in prayer, respond in humbling themselves before God, and they respond by living in obedience. Adam and Eve, when they were created, put in the garden, they walked and they talked with God. What beautiful fellowship that was, that is, until Satan came into the picture. Until Adam and Eve, instead of responding to God's commandments, listened to Satan's lies and disobeyed, rebelled. And then instead of sweet fellowship, what do? Boys and girls, we see Adam and Eve running away and hiding in the bushes from God. But God doesn't leave them. God seeks them out, and he uncovers their sin by asking questions of them. And then beautifully, God restores them to fellowship. How? By a killed beast and covering their naked bodies with the skins of those animals. So what is true worship? It is fellowship between God and his people in Jesus Christ. That's what that blood represented when God gave them these coats of skin. And so you ask, how is true worship then and still today possible? And the answer is only in Jesus Christ crucified, so that he washes away our sins. And this is the way that God sees his people from eternity. He says, I see no iniquity in Israel. God sees us righteous. Righteous in his own righteousness that he has given to us in Christ Jesus. Having chosen us in eternity, having redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ, now he indwells us by the Spirit so that we may draw near to God in worship. And what is the response of God's people for that great redemption? We respond in thankfulness. We respond in love. We have been redeemed. We are now declared righteous, not because of our own righteousness fulfilled with the law, but rather his righteousness, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 3, having no confidence in the flesh, but, Philippians 3, verse 9, being found in him, that is Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What is true worship? It is fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. What kind of fellowship can there be with God, a holy God, and sinners like you and me? And the answer is there can be none except what is restored, what is renewed when we are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, in his Son Jesus Christ, God loves us. God comes to us and he reveals himself to us. He reveals not merely that he is God, but he reveals that he is our God, and he reveals that he has made us his children, his people. And that's why all of the Old Testament worship, there were sacrifices prescribed in worship. Altars were built. Sacrificial victims were brought and slayed on that altar, picturing what would take place in our Lord Jesus. Our sins removed, and all the water ceremonies there, the picturing of the cleansing of ourselves. We have fellowship with God. And may you say with me this morning, how lovely, how delightful the worship of God is. Because when we worship, we experience fellowship with God in covenant, in holy conversation. As the hymn writer puts it, and he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. You see, holy worship is dialogue. Holy dialogue in our worship services and in our entire walk. God speaking to us in his word and by his spirit, and we respond with prayers and with songs and with the giving of our gifts, and we respond with a life lived for him. True worship, fellowship with God. And that true worship, then, of God, is that which is pleasing to him, is worship that glorifies him. This whole idea of worship comes out of two New Testament words for worship. Proskuneo, which means kiss or bow down on the ground. That word means prostrate yourself, give homage to God. But the other word is sabonmai. Venerate, reverence, hold in awe. Do you see, beloved, your worship here that way? You come into the presence of God like a Moses stood before the burning bush. And God said to Moses, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. That is what our coming together on Sunday morning, Sunday night is all about. God's people coming to have communion with their God. God speaking to them, and they respond in reverential fear, in adoring awe. this God is my God. He deserves honor and glory from me. So let me say the second commandment is pointing out to us that first and foremost, worship is for the purpose of praising God. In other words, when we evaluate worship, it is not first of all, what did I learn this morning or tonight? Although that's important what we learn. It is not important, what do I feel? Do I feel good about myself? But this question, is God glorified? Is God praised? Is God held up before me in all reverence and in awe? And is my heart filled with adoring gratitude? Gratitude that he does reveal himself. And as he reveals what he has and is and will do for us. Yes, beloved, worship is holy ground. And as I said, each of the commandments has a principle in mind behind it. And the principle of this second commandment is the infinity of God. Do you remember, you high schoolers, what the infinity of God is? That is that attribute, that perfection of God, that he is without limit and without measure. In other words, God is the sum of all of his perfections. And that's why God cannot be limited. But we'll get back to that later on when we deal with images. Holy ground. And worship that glorifies God will also serve then for the edification of his church. God glorifying worship edifies us because God comes and reveals himself to us out of his word, so that we can know him better. I'm thinking of John 17, verse 3, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That is life eternal. Oh, how we want God to reveal himself in all of his beauty in his word. And we are instructed also in his word how to worship him, how to please him. God comes and he confronts you and me. He admonishes you and me. He trains you and me in godliness, so that as God's people, we walk and we talk with God. If godly companions are important in our earthly walk, daily life, how much more that in our daily life we walk and we talk with God? Not only at the times when you sit around the table with your hands folded and your eyes closed, but even as you're driving the car down the road or you are busily engaged in your calling, whether it be in the home or whether it be in the classroom or whether it be in the factory or the field, in all of life, listening for what God is saying to us in the creation around us, in his word, and our responding in praise and thankfulness. As we dig into his word, as we hear that word preached, we are spiritually fed. And we grow, we mature in our faith as God's children. And that kind of growth takes place only in the way of first praising God, his greatness, his glory, his power, his saving grace. fellowship with God. How are we to worship? That's the focus of the second commandment. And the principle that is taught here in the second commandment, hopefully you Heidelberg Catechism students remember it, is the regulative principle of worship. Should we have a quiz, a moment? Catechism student, should I ask you what is the regulative principle of worship? It's this, that we worship God by how God tells us to worship. That is, God regulates, God commands how we worship. That's important. For so many today believe, just as they have many times in the past, they believe that they can worship God as they please, as they desire. Let me give some examples. Cain brought his gift to God. I'm sure it was the finest vegetables out of his garden. But God was not pleased. For God is to be worshipped with a sacrifice of shedding of blood, pointing to Jesus Christ. Nadab and Abihu, sinful sons, brought strange fire. That is, they did not take fire from the burnt altar or the incense that would be burned, but they brought other fire. Hophni and Phinehas, when they wanted to make sure that God would go with them in the battle against the Philistines, they took the Ark of the Covenant out there in the battlefield. Or you boys and girls remember the story of Saul. Unwilling to wait for Samuel to come to make the sacrifice, he performs the sacrifice. And God tells him that obedience is better than sacrifice. Or you think of Aaron and later on of Jeroboam setting up golden calves. Theirs was not an idolatry, but what they were saying is, you can worship the spiritual God through this image of a golden calf. You see, they were not willing to restrict themselves to how God taught them how to worship Him. And now today, churches are asking their congregants, what kind of worship do you want? Do you want a traditional worship service or do you want a contemporary worship service? When do you want to worship? Would you like to have a late time of worship so that you can sleep in? Or do you want an early worship service so that then you can spend the rest of the day at the pool or at the lake or in whatever activities? Churches are looking at what do the people want, and they're trying to dish it out to them. Man's desires, man's hopes and goals and tastes. But we may not worship God in the way that we think is best. We worship God in what He commands of us. We do not do whatever tickles our fancy. So there's really today three different ways of worship. There is the idea anything is permissible. That was the worship of Cain, of Aaron, of Jeroboam, of liberals today. Anything's permissible. Whatever you want to do, whatever stirs, whatever will bring the people in. Let's have some songs, let's have some dances, let's have some movies. Anything. Second way of worship. Everything is permissible except what God explicitly says, no, do not do that. Thirdly, and this is where, as Reformed churches, we stand. What is permissible in a worship service, only what God commands is permissible. And so you ask me, well, what does God command in his worship? First of all, he commands that the scriptures be read and explained. And that's why the preaching of the sermon is the bulk of our worship service. The scriptures read and explained. Second of all, that praise is sung to God, primarily from the Psalms. Thirdly, that prayers are made. And fourthly, the offering of our gifts. Some churches, they'll just have a plate behind the doors, and as you go out, you put your money in. But no, worship, God-glorifying worship, includes the giving of our gifts. It's our worship of our God. So how are we to worship? The regulative principle of Scripture. And now more specifically, as the catechism writers had to deal with the issue in their day of the Roman Catholic Church that had lots of images around. No, there may not be golden calves. No, there may not be images of the saints. No, there may not be pictures of God or of Jesus Christ. There are not to be physical or even mental pictures in our mind. That is a mental picture of a weak God who wants to save, offers to save, but can't do it unless you're willing. There must not be a mental image of our God so that his covenant with us is conditioned upon what we do. Our worship, our mental picture of God may not be that kind of God who is so full of love so that he cannot be just or righteous, but rather who tolerates sin and disobedience. Those are false images, whether physically made or mentally made. Why mayn't there be any kind of graven images? Why can't there be any pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is, remember the principle, the infinity of God. Any physical images that we make with our hands or in our minds are going to be limited. And over against those limited images, God has his own image, which is revealed in his word. And the image of God is revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that Jesus was able to say to his disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And you and I were created in the image of God. And that image is restored in us through Jesus Christ. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. No graven images. So what are the characteristics of true worship? Notice the catechism uses that word, true worship. God-glorifying worship is offered, John 4, in spirit and in truth. What does it mean? We must worship God in spirit and in truth. That phrase, in spirit, means, first of all, not just externally, but worship him from your heart. Worship him from a heart that is filled with reverence and awe and love. And if we worship from the heart, there's going to be a solemnness in our worship. We are standing on holy ground before the triune God, and that means we're going to watch our actions. We're going to watch the way we dress. We're going to watch how we sit in the pew. ask the boys and girls how many times the catechism teacher says to them, sit up now, sit up straight. You see, we do not just relax like this, but we're standing in the presence of the Holy God. And so we don't want our dress distracting the person who's sitting behind us in the pew. We don't want our attention to the Lord who speaks to us kind of lazily, kind of half falling asleep. We worship God in spirit, a right heart that loves Him, is filled with awe. I can ask you this question. What if you were given the possibility of meeting with one of the most important people in your company, or perhaps the Queen of England, or maybe even the President of the United States? I'm not sure how many want to do that, but would you just dress in your blue jeans and be rather casual? No. You would try to present yourself in the best possible way, because the person you're meeting and the person that you and I are meeting in our worship isn't our fellow believer, but is the triune God. Worship in spirit and in truth. And so what the catechism here is emphasizing is the importance of preaching. Not dumb images, but the lively preaching of God's word. Worshiping God, conscious of His greatness and of His glory. We read in Psalm 89, verse 7, "For who in heaven can be compared to the Lord? God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in remembrance of all them that are about Him." God-glorifying worship is thankful worship. It is joyful worship. Let me back up there a moment. It's thankful worship. It is not, boys and girls or young people, oh, I have to go to church again. Dad and Mom are making me. It's not for us older folks, yeah, it's expected of us. I'm really kind of tired. I like to lay in bed, but I have to. Yes, we do have to, but as the book of Isaiah puts it, our Sabbath worship, and we're going to get to that in the fourth commandment, is a delight, not a chore. It is joyful that we, God's children, may know Him as our Father, as our God, our Creator and our Redeemer. That brings me to the third point. Why is that kind of worship commanded of us? And the reason for it is found right in the commandment, isn't it? Because our God is a jealous God. That word jealous is not a bad thing here. Every husband should be very jealous of his wife if other people start looking at her, or she starts flirting with someone else. That husband should be jealous of that. Our God is jealous of us, His bride, the church. And because God is a jealous God, God will not allow His glory to be given to another. Whether it be a golden calf, or whether it be the pleasures of the world, God will not allow His glory to be hindered or taken away, but will punish it. Cain, his offering was not accepted, while Abel's was accepted, and he was banished. Nadab and Abihu, God killed them with fire. Jeroboam, he is warned, his hand turns to leprosy as he's there by the golden calf. and he remains in his sin. Saul making that sacrifice, not waiting for Samuel to come along, and he is rebuked, and the Spirit of God is taken away from him. God will punish improper worship still today. That is why it makes a difference where you worship, what is taking place in the worship service. And in this commandment, what is God's punishment? God's wrath to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. God's wrath in the generations. So you want to play around with worship? Do you want to come to worship when you feel like it? Maybe in the morning and do something else in the evening? Play around with worship, and God is going to count that in the generations. You'll find your children skipping church much more. And finally, they're not only oncers, but they're nuncers. When you allow things to happen in the worship service that are not prescribed by God, I can think of my earlier ministry, a neighboring church. The pastor would give every mother that had a baby baptized a white rose. And that idea comes from honoring the birth of children over against abortion. A cute, a nice little thing. But you open your Bibles and you find me a text that says you should give a white rose to mothers that they didn't abort their child. It sounds so nice, it seems innocent. The regulative principle of Scripture is do not allow anything that God does not command in His Word. For His wrath will rest upon the third and the fourth generation of them that hate Him. God punishes will worship. That's what we call it. I'm going to determine what's good in worship, what I want in worship. A punishment to the third and the fourth generation, but then that beautiful verse. But mercy unto thousands of them, and that is to be understood along with the verse before it. The third and the fourth generation, God's wrath is upon them, but His mercy is to the thousands of generations, beginning at Adam all the way on, of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do you see? There we have the motive for how we worship. God's wrath upon will worship. God being pleased with the regulative worship, regulated by His Word. Pray. Did you this morning before you came to church? Or maybe in the silent prayer just before our worship service? Did you pray that God would be glorified? In your devotions, do you pray that by your life in school, boys and girls, young people, that your work in the home, mothers, by your work in the factory or the field or any other place, that God will be glorified in this and in you? That God will be glorified in your marriage. That God will be glorified in your relationship as parents and as children. What a motive for faithful worship. God will show mercy unto thousands of generations of them who love Him and keep His commandments. Worship, not merely a duty, but a delight. Never will we try to make our own pictures of God, but we'll let God describe Himself to us. It was Pope Gregory who said that pictures were lay books for those who could not read. So instead of having them be able to read in those days, and many of them couldn't, but over against the spoken word, that pope said, let's have some images. That will draw the people closer to God. And the answer is no. God reveals himself in creation out there. God reveals himself in his word. God has revealed himself in his son, Jesus Christ. So God will be worshipped then by the lively preaching of his word. God revealing himself, God speaking to us. How beautiful. And we respond. Songs of praise, earnest prayers, giving of our gifts, thankful, grateful obedience. Worship that arises from the recesses of our heart. A response of the Spirit dwelling within us to God in his Christ. Oh, how we love him. Amen. Father in heaven, thy word teaches us that the sacrifice of God is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. We desire, Father, to present then ourselves and to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our rational service. Bless then our worship of this day. Remove what was ever said and done in sin. Draw us always closer and closer to thee so that we walk and we talk with thee. Amen.